mini-series, which is Christmas is coming, and two of the sermons are going to be on Matthew, and one of them is actually on Luke, but we're essentially dealing with the Nativity. And I guess when we come to think of the Nativity story, you know, all of us, I'm sure, pretty much know the Nativity story. It can be one of these things that we're just like, well, yada, 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 I know the story, I know what's coming, there's no surprises here. It's not like, well, I didn't really notice that bit in 2 Kings, you know, that's a little bit tricky, that passage, I never noticed that before. We're familiar, aren't we, with this story. But the thing is, we maybe lose that sense of wonder and expectation. We maybe lose that sense of adoration for Christ this morning. And I wonder, as we were singing that, you know, come let us adore him, whether in our hearts we really are adoring him, or we're just thinking, well, I'm a little bit tired this morning, or my work's busy this morning, or I'm not sure the balance in my bank is kind of what I'd like it to be. You know, are we coming with that expectation and sense of wonder that here is Emmanuel, God with us, in 2012? And I just want to set this up this morning for that very reason, that are you expectant that God will speak to you this morning? Am I expectant that God will speak through his word this morning? Well, I've been praying that's the case, and let's pray together as we hear from his word, that Lord, would you speak? We're not here simply just to knock through 20-odd minutes and go home and put the spuds on. This is an opportunity to encounter the living God. So we're thinking in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, about my story and history. We all have a story. We love stories. Stories are everywhere. They're on the internet. They're on Twitter. They're on Facebook. They're in books. They're in the newspaper. They're in the 24 news that we have that just seems to go round and round, doesn't it, sometimes? Have you noticed that? There's one story just going round and round, and there's hundreds of stories in the world, but it goes round and round, the one story. And the one story this week that seemed to go round and round was the story of Kate being pregnant and having a baby. You know, we in the cafe have News 24 on, and you know, it just kind of goes round and round. Now, Kate is pregnant. Kate is sick. You know, Kate is in the hospital. She's still in the hospital. Yeah, she's still in the hospital and she's still feeling sick. And Wills has turned up. And Duchess, and the son says, the Duchess is pregnant. She's sick in hospital. Child to be monarch. Wow, revelationary news. You know, that's, you know, the child is to be monarch. Okay, let's put 2 and 2 together there. Yeah, okay, they're having a baby. Yeah, okay. So it's kind of like, here is the story. Here is the big news. Here is the story. The royal baby is to be born. And so everyone goes off into the different ramifications of that. You know, what is going to happen if it's a boy and girl? Is it going to be the heir to the throne? The royal baby is not even here, still in the womb, and yet everyone is talking with anticipation and expectation of the royal baby and the names that it might have. And people probably putting bets on the names that it might have, even though it's only a number of weeks old. And then thinking about that story, it's not that this baby is the only royal baby that's ever been born. There's a backstory to this baby. There is a history. And that history is that there is a royal family. And that royal family, obviously the current royal family, there is a family tree. Now, I just want to clarify, okay, I haven't spent a day putting that together on PowerPoint. Okay, I did get it off the internet. I just wanted to say, man, life, that, he's spending a whole Wednesday or whatever preparing the royal family tree. No, I haven't, okay? It's off the internet. But of course, there's going to be another name added to that family, isn't there? And there's a family tree there already, going back to the queen. We see the kind of different ramifications of who's who and who's going to be king or queen on that family tree. And we come this Christmas and we think about the family tree. We think about Jesus. We think about the fact that Jesus, who is called Christ, the husband of Mary, his father was obviously, you know, Joseph, and his father was Jacob, and we can track it all the way back there. That this isn't just like we come here at Christmas, and suddenly Jesus has come from the planet Orb, slightly kind of blue-looking, greeny baby that's arrived from the planet Orb. There is a history and there is a story to Jesus. And we don't just kind of say, well, we're Christians and we just kind of deal with the New Testament and the Old Testament's, I think that's in my loft somewhere gathering dust. Because what we find in the story of Jesus is the story of God. And this is so important because we think of my story and his story, and it's the people of God that is constantly spoken about in the Bible. And in such an individualistic world, we constantly want it to be about my story. But the cool thing is, it's about his story and his people and him doing a work and us being part of that work. And the great thing about that is that when my story is kind of going pear-shaped and is all over the place and we don't know what's happening next, we know that there is his story. We know that there is the people of God. That's so important to understand, isn't it? To remember that the Bible is telling the story of God from beginning to end, and that we can be part of that story. So when we come to think about the royal baby in verse 18 of Matthew 1 that we were looking at, we're going to dive into the text now. I wanted to just set that up for us to think about just some of the thoughts about royal babies and about how Jesus hasn't come from the planet Orb, but that he's come from the Father and he's come in time and space and history. Verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So here we have Jesus the Messiah. And it's important to emphasize the Messiah to a Jewish audience. We've been going through Luke, and we've been thinking about a writer that's been talking to those people who are about the least and the lost, and those on the fringes, more of a Gentile audience. But we're thinking about a group of people here now that Matthew's writing to that is primarily a Jewish audience. And they're looking for the Messiah. Again, it's something we lose in 2012. We're here kind of thinking, yeah, Christmas pudding, Christmas presents. But here they are. They're looking for the Messiah to come. If you like, they're on the other side of the cross looking for the Messiah to come. And we, if you like, are on the other side of the cross. We know the Messiah has come and we're looking for him to return. And so they're looking for this Messiah. But in 18, it says his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together. So couples were often engaged for about a year. Okay, you know, sometimes we've got to look at the difference between the Middle Eastern culture that this was written in, because it's important to think about it being written with the author's intention. And Matthew's trying to tell us stuff here, that actually the couples were engaged for sometimes a year. And when they were engaged, it was a binding contract. It wasn't like, hey, I think I'll get married to you, but actually I see someone over there, she's a bit nicer looking, sorry and everything, but I'll just drop you a text, it's over, we're finished, it's done. When someone got engaged, it was a binding contract as much as saying that I will marry you. And so therefore, he was pledged to be married to Mary. Now, as I was preparing this, what really struck me was that in Matthew, we really see an emphasis on Joseph. In the other, you know, in Luke, we see an emphasis on Mary. But it's kind of helpful for us, maybe just in this time, to try and enter into the story and think of what it was like for Joseph. We often think about Mary, and that's great. It's good to think about that. And I'm not saying forget about Mary in this time. But think about what Joseph would have been going through. He was pledged to be married to Mary. So as part of the law, as part of his grace, as part of his mercy, he was pledged to be married. And so what we find is that there is an opportunity for us to think, so just going to stop a moment, this Bert's taken unwell, so I'm just going to pause this for a moment. If we can just... Let's just pray. Look, why don't we just pray? Well, this is happening. Father, we pray for Bert right now and we ask for your peace. We pray for the peace of Christ to come. We pray for you to enter into his unwellness right now. And we pray for help. We pray for wisdom. We pray for help, how to help him right now. And we pray for those helping him. Father, be with them. Guard their hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's just allow them to deal with him. That's okay, that's fine. Okay, that's fine. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you that you're with us at all times, in the highs and the lows, in the uncertainties, in even incidents like happening right there with Bert. Father, we pray now for your peace just to calm our hearts. We pray for the peace of Christ in our minds, and we just pray for settlement now that we'll hear from you, we continue to hear from you. Father, we pray, come by your Spirit. Let's just still our hearts now and be still before the Lord just for a moment. Just thought to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had her, had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this is why it's important to understand the context, because if we don't know that this pledge is like almost a contract to be married, then we just think, well, that's a bit strange. What was his big deal? You know, people live together, people to hang out, there's no big commitment these days, what's the big problem? But the reason it was such a deal was because it would have been a disgrace for him. And he didn't, and for her particularly, he didn't want to expose her to that disgrace. And in this Middle Eastern culture, there is a huge factor of shame and shame culture. And so for him to go ahead with people thinking that he'd got her pregnant would have thought that he was bringing great shame on her and her family. And so it was important for us to understand that that was an incredibly shameful thing to do. So he thought at this point, man, this is quite heavy. There's going to be a lot of shame going on here. The best thing to do is, well, I'll just kind of slip away and I'll divorce her quietly. I'll just divorce her at this point. We'll cut this relationship off. Now, I think this is really an important thing to understand. And as I was preparing this, this is the kind of area that the Lord was impressing on me was quite a key thing for us for a number of reasons. It's because the Lord was asking him to do something that was difficult for him to do in his own strength. And the easy thing for him to do would have been to say, I'm out of here. I'm divorcing this woman. I'm gone. I'm going to deal with this my way. And if you like, he was at a crossroads in life. And maybe for some of us, we're kind of like at this crossroads in life. Whether it's coming to faith in Christ, whether it's about a job, whether it's about a future, whether it's about money, whatever it is, we might be at a crossroads in life and we're tempted to deal with that in our own strength, even though we know we can't deal with that. And it's a nonsense, isn't it? And it, when we look at it, knowing this side of the cross, Joseph's story, we're like, Joseph, what are you doing? What are you doing thinking about running away here? This is the Messiah coming. This is the hope of the world. This is the Savior. And you're thinking about doing a bolt. And he was at this crossroads and he had to exercise faith. And it's very easy for us to not exercise faith. Because faith is scary, isn't it? You know, if God asks you to give up your job and go and do something else, whether it's mission abroad or just another direction, it's scary because your security is often found in your bank balance, in your wage, in your home, in your pension. Isn't that true? If we're honest, our security is found in the fact that we've got money in the bank at the end of the month. And being asked to do something that involves me not having money. Whoa, you just don't do that kind of thing in 2012. That's not sensible. It's not wise stewardship. We like to, you know, give it a nice Christian spin, don't we? It's not good stewardship. It's maybe not sensible for your family to give up that wage and that pension or whatever because it's not wise. Well, who's saying that? What if God says, actually, do you know what? There are people in this world that are hurting. There are many millions of people that have never heard the gospel. I've given you a gift in evangelism. I want you to go. Well, okay, God, but you know, it's not particularly wise for my family right now. Think about it. It's crazy, isn't it? But yet, we excuse those things away. And there's a sense in which there's very much the point for Joseph here right now. Put your life in his shoes. Here he is. The easy thing is to run away. But then what happens? What happens is, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. There's another one of those hundreds of don't be afraid, do not fear that appear in the Bible. To take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, having just set that up for us and talking about how we're often fearful of taking steps of faith, and Joseph was, what does God need to do to wake Joseph up to the reality of the fact that his son is coming to save the world? What he does is he sends an angel. And the angel appears to him and brings him a message. And the message is very clear. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Don't run away, Joseph. Don't give in. Don't do the opposite from faith, which is kind of trust yourself. Trust me. I'm with you. I have a story. I have a plan. The plan is in motion, and it's to bring Jesus here, the famous one, to save his people. So the angel of the Lord is the messenger who speaks, and God speaks to us today. He still speaks. You know, Colin was sharing in the week just how encouraging it is and how great it is that God has been taking us on a journey as a church. That it started with just a few people, that we went to the community center, that he provided the money to get this building, that he's increasing in numbers and depth what he's doing in here. But we can't just be people that say, well, that's really great. Now we'll just put our feet up, get our slippers on, get sit by the fire. Thanks, Lord, for doing that in the past. What is God doing now? What about the 3,000 plus people in this village that don't know Christ now? What is he doing now, and what is he calling us not just to do, but to be in Christ? And so what happens is that we read in this text that because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, what's really important to notice as we see the Holy Spirit at work in Scripture is the Holy Spirit is often creative and life-giving. In Genesis 1:2, we read the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The Spirit is involved in creation in the beginning. In the birthing of the church in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit falls on those people in Acts 2, it brings life. The Holy Spirit brings life, it's creative, and it comes in power. He comes in power. He